Ready to begin our Sunday school class. Again, looking at doctrine of last things by way of introduction. We looked at the different methods of interpreting the scriptures, basically two, as we've seen, the non-literal method and the literal method. We looked last week at some different methods of interpreting the book of Revelation. Of course, how one interprets the book of Revelation has everything to do with how they interpret or what they view the last events. There's basically four ways to approach the book of Revelation. Or one is the historical. These individuals believe that Revelation basically is just church history, culminating beginning with Revelation 19 through 22 with the return of Jesus Christ. Then there's the preterist, and they believe that Revelation is a view of the Roman Empire. The whole book is just a picture of the Roman Empire. There's two different types of preterists. There's full preterism, which believes that the entire book covers the history of the Roman Empire. And then, of course, there's partial preterism, which believes that everything in Revelation, other than chapters 19 through 22, concern the Roman Empire. Again, both of these methods would fall under the non-literal method of interpretation. You would have to completely do away with a literal interpretation of Scripture to hold either one of those two views. And then, of course, there's the idealist. And many today would fall in this category. Seems to be growing all the time. And they believe that the book of Revelation is simply a summary of a child of God's struggles against the world and against the flesh. So everything that you read in Revelation concerning the tribulation period, they believe that just pictures of our struggles with the world and our struggles with the flesh. Again, you have to do away with the literal interpretation to hold to that view. And then, of course, there's the futurist view, which is the one, of course, that we hold to, and that simply states that the first three chapters would be historical, and then beginning with chapter 4, verse 1, everything is future. So everyone who looks at the book of Revelation approaches it from one of those four views. And then, of course, there's different methods of interpreting prophecy, and this all depends on one's interpretation of Revelation chapter 20. There is the amillennial view, which, again, these are terms you'll hear all the time, amillennial, postmillennial, premillennial. The amillennial view believes there is no thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. The postmillennial view believes that the millennial kingdom of Christ, there's two different views. Some believe that it began at the incarnation. Others that believe that it began at the resurrection. But it goes back to the time of Christ. And they believe that the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ began during the time of Jesus Christ, and that he now reigns through his people. And there's a lot of people who hold to the postmillennial view. They do so, some of them, without even knowing it, because one of the hallmarks of postmillennialism is that they believe that the world is going to get better before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. They believe that the world will be evangelized, that almost everybody will be saved, and then, of course, Jesus Christ will return. That's why so many times you hear TV preachers or different ones talking about how we have to get the gospel out, souls have to be saved because Christ can't come until they're post-millennials. They may not claim to be, but that is the teaching they grasp. And again, what happens is they read various books and they take parts of each one depending on the book that they've read. But a lot of people today believe, a lot of Christians believe, that the world will actually get better before Jesus Christ comes, and that there's going to be this great revival that's going to take place, and souls are just going to be saved everywhere. And yet, I don't believe that's taught anywhere in the Word of God. I believe just the opposite is taught, that it's just going to continue to get worse and worse and worse. And then Jesus Christ will return. Then, of course, there's premillennialism, and again, that's what we hold to, and again, they simply believe that conditions will get worse and worse before the Lord returns. And as you read the epistles of Paul, you read Matthew 24, 25, you can't help but see that things are going to get worse. You look at in the Old Testament, when God poured his judgment down upon Sodom and Gomorrah or any other major judgments of God, things got worse before the Lord sent his judgment. So these are the different interpretations just by way of review. We need to look at some important definitions of terms, and we'll look at each one of these in detail as time goes on, but we do need to understand some basic terminology, and the ones we'll go over today, everyone, I'm sure, understands and knows what these things mean. Of course, there's the rapture. The word rapture never, ever occurs in the New Testament. It does not occur in the Old Testament. It does not occur in the Word of God. That does not mean, people will say, well, if the Word's not there, the teaching's not there, that is just utter foolishness. The teaching, the truth, is taught throughout the Word of God. We get the word rapture from the Latin word, and it simply means to catch away. It means to be caught up. To be caught up. To catch away or to be caught up. So when we talk about the rapture of the saints, we are speaking of the catching up of the saints, the gathering together of the saints of God. And this, of course, is, though the word is not used, this is taught throughout the Word of God. It is taught in the Old Testament, and it is, of course, more plainly and more clearly and more frequently taught in the New Testament. But in the book of 1 Corinthians, very familiar passages of Scripture, and we'll, when we get into the rapture here in another week or so, we'll go into more details concerning the rapture and events leading up to the rapture. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, talking about death, but we shall all be changed. And this change will take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And there will be a trumpet involved. It will occur at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead, that is those who sleep, shall be raised incorruptible. That's the change. They have changed from corruptible to incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible, that is, these bodies of flesh, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. We cannot These bodies cannot go to heaven unless there's a change. Therefore, these bodies must. Corruption cannot inherit the purity of heaven. These bodies must be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. And again, this takes place in a moment, takes place in the twinkling of an eye. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, that's the great change, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death. And I love, death is, and then I love that next word, swallowed, devoured. Death is completely overcome. Death is swallowed up in victory. And then Paul begins to praise the Lord. He says, O death, where is thy sting? Again, if you can remove the sting, if you can remove the stinger, you can do no harm. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Because Christ has overcome sin, then of course death also is overcome. That which gives death its power. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now those verses, of course, teach us the rapture. It teaches us that at the rapture, there's going to be a great change that is going to take place. And this is going to be in a moment. It's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. I do not believe, and we'll get more into this later, but I do not believe, I'm not going to break fellowship with somebody that does, but I do not believe that when the rapture takes place, that people are going to walk through cemeteries and see graves opened everywhere. Bodies change and they'll just come right out of the grave. Their graves don't have to be open. I don't believe there'll be holes in the ceiling. Won't be necessary. We'll be changed so quick. We just go through. There won't be any evidences like that. And you, all the books you read and all the novels you read about it, I mean, graves are open everywhere. There's holes in buildings where bodies, none of that is necessary. Because this change takes place at an instant and then we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Nor do I believe that there's going to be planes falling out of the sky. There may be some. But I don't believe it's going to be the worldwide devastation that people talk about, because I don't believe there's going to be that many saved people here when the Lord does come. Many of them perhaps will be martyred, but those who profess to be saved aren't necessarily saved. And I don't believe we're going to be greatly missed when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. I don't think a lot of people are even going to notice that we're not here. Then notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again, very familiar passage of Scripture. 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, same ones that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, they sleep in Jesus, that is, their bodies are asleep, their souls have already gone on to be with the Lord, but their bodies are at rest. Which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that is, this is our authority for saying this, the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, he's not going to send a messenger. He's not going to send an angel. The Lord himself, Jesus Christ himself, shall descend from heaven. And he will descend into the clouds from heaven. He will do so with a shout. Voice of the archangel. I believe the only ones who will hear that shout are the elect of God, those who have been saved by God's grace. No one else is going to hear it. And with the trump of God, Again, Paul mentioned that trump also in 1 Corinthians 15. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, there's a specific order here. After the dead in Christ have risen, we which are alive and remain on this earth shall be caught up. That's the meaning of rapture. To be caught up. To be carried away. We shall be caught up together with them. Together with them in the clouds. So again, Jesus Christ at the rapture does not set his feet upon this earth. We are caught up to meet him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And what a meeting that will be. You and I have absolutely no idea. We'll be in our glorified bodies, as that's the only way we'd be able to stand it. It's the only way we'd be able to endure this meeting with the Lord. We shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So when Jesus Christ returns in the clouds, that is the rapture, he comes to rescue away his saints, past and present, into the clouds. And again, this, of course, is the next great event. We've had the incarnation of Christ. We've had the crucifixion. We've had the resurrection. The next great event is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then that brings us to another, the next event, which would be the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat follows the rapture of the saints and will involve the saints only. Has absolutely nothing to do with whether one is saved or not. The only ones who will be at the judgment seat of Christ in the air, in the clouds, will be those who have been saved. Well, again, we'll get more into that when we get to it, but it is a time of accountability. It is a time of reward. It's a time of reward. It is a time of loss of rewards as well. When those who were not faithful to God, they, of course, will not receive the same rewards as those who were faithful. So it'll be a time when rewards are given. Crowns are given. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, Romans 14, Paul makes several allusions to the judgment seat of Christ. Most of your post-millennial, amillennial people believe in a general judgment, which you have to go against scriptures to believe that. But a general judgment believes that both saved and lost will appear at the same time before Jesus Christ. But that, of course, is not the case. We see there's the judgment seat of Christ. We see there is the great white throne judgment, which involves the lost only. But at the judgment seat of Christ, in Romans 14 and verse 10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we, the saved, shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe this takes place after the rapture. It's been alluded to at funerals and different places that the one who's passed on stands before the judgment seat. I don't believe that for a minute. This takes place at the rapture when we stand before him in our glorified bodies in the clouds. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul mentions this in verse 12. He says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide with, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. he shall receive rewards. If any man's work shall be burned, that is, it's put to the test and there's nothing there. Could have been done for the wrong reasons. Could have been improperly done or whatever, but the work does not stand the test. There's no rewards. We do something out of pride, that's your reward. When you do something to be noticed and somebody notices you, that's your reward. That's it. But we see that there's going to be a testing. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. So he shall suffer loss. Not a loss of soul, but a loss of rewards. Yet so has by fire, or this testing. So in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds to rescue and carry away his saints, there's going to be a judgment that's going to take place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Again, the idea is of reward and a time of loss of reward. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 20 and verse 21, we read, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself," referring to the coming of the Lord. And then in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither." I believe that's the rapture in Revelation. Come up hither. But then notice, down in verse 10 and verse 11, the 24 elders, the Old Testament patriarchs, the apostles representing the saved, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the Lord. Where do they get those crowns? That, of course, was at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. They receive their crowns, they receive their rewards, and they give them right back to the Lord. They cast their crowns before his feet because they realize fully that they didn't do anything. They didn't do a thing. It was all because of him. So we have the rapture. We have the judgment seat of Christ. Immediately following the rapture, of course, on earth, the tribulation period begins to take place. And this, of course, is a seven-year period immediately following the rapture in which God pours his wrath on earth. It's divided in two sections of three and a half years. And one of the latter part is referred to as Jacob's trouble throughout the Old Testament. It's a time that will be bad for everyone, of course, left behind, but the second three and a half will even be worse on the nation of Israel, and we'll get into all of that when we get to the tribulation period. Then following the seven-year tribulation period, there is what is known as the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, there's two stages to the return of Jesus Christ. The first stage occurs in the rapture, and Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, and we are caught up to meet him in the air. It again has reference to the saints of God only. Doesn't come to this earth. We're caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds. But after the seven-year tribulation, we will come with Jesus Christ back to the earth. And this will not be to gather his saints. It will be to judge this world and to set up his millennial kingdom. And many times as you look through the epistles when they refer to the return of the Lord, you need to be careful. Because a lot of times people take verses that really have reference to the second stage, the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes with his saints, and apply it to the rapture. We need to be careful that we don't do that, because it can get very confusing as you go further on. The book of Jude says much about Jesus Christ returning to the earth, and that's referring to the revelation. It's not referring to the rapture. Of course, the main scripture for the revelation of Jesus Christ is, if we turn to Revelation chapter 19, Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Many crowns. Again, keep in mind, in Revelation 4, we cast our crowns before him. And on his head are many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Same as we see in John chapter 1 and verse 1. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, there are many who believe that at this point Jesus Christ becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe that Jesus Christ has always been King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There's never been a time when he wasn't King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but this time the whole world will realize that he is the King of Kings. He will be revealed as the King of Kings. He will be revealed as the Lord of Lords. And then, of course, all of this second stage of Christ's coming, initiates the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which we read of there in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through verse 6. And then we read, in beginning with verse 11 of chapter 20, of the great white throne judgment, which follows the millennial reign of Jesus Christ of 1,000 years. That means there is 1,007 years between the rapture and the great white throne judgment. There is 1,007 years between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. And we need to keep these things clear, of course. Next week we'll look at some terms that I believe a lot of people confuse, such as the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the last days, and we need to understand what each one of those have reference to. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again.